The prayer of the day is in the blue hymnal, page 721. Almighty and everlasting God, it is your will to restore all things to Christ, whom you have anointed, priest forever and ruler of creation. Grant that all the people of the earth, now divided by the power of sin, may be under the glorious, gentle rule of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. A reading from the prophet Ezekiel 34. Thus says the sovereign Yahweh, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue from them all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses and in all the inhabited parts of land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says Yahweh. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them justice. As for you, my flock, thus says God, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. It is not enough for you to feed on good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet and the rest of your pasture. When you drink of clear water, must you foul the rest with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have fouled with your feet? Therefore, God says to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken. The word of life. A reading from the letter to Ephesians. I pray that the God of our sovereign Jesus Christ, the Father and Mother of glory, who in Jesus has embodied among us the love that creates and orders our lives and makes them good and beautiful, may awaken you in deep awareness of God's presence and love. With the eyes of your heart enlightened, may you have the hope God has for you. May you live in wonder and trust of the gifts we all receive as God's beloved. May you come more deeply to trust the immeasurable power of God's love. It is love that raised Christ from the dead. Christ's love is the power that orders the universe, that rules over human dominion and all realms before and after humans, in the visible world and the unseen. All things are subject to the sovereignty of love, and we, the church, are the body of that love. Love that fills everything and contains everything. Everything. Hallelujah. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 25th chapter. When the human one comes in glory with all the angels and is seated on the throne of glory, all the people of the nations will be gathered, and the ruler will separate the people like a shepherd separates sheep from goats, with the sheep on the right and goats on the left. And the ruler will say to those on the right, You who are blessed by my Abba God, enter into the empire that has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And they will say, wait, when did we see you hungry and gave you food? When did we see you thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes? When were you sick or in prison and we cared for you? And the ruler will say, truly, I tell you, whatever you did to the least of these, my siblings, that's what you did to me. And then the ruler will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed by God, into that eternal flame prepared for Satan and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no water. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. I was sick, I was in prison, you didn't care for me. And they will say, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not care for you? And the ruler will say, all those times that you failed to do it for all of those, the least of my siblings, that's what you did to me. So they will depart into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. The Gospel of the Beloved, Jesus Christ. A problem that Jesus had in his ministry was that people kept wanting to make him a king. And among other things, the problem with that is that there already was a king who would not take kindly to Jesus usurping his throne. When Jesus' followers wanted him to be a king, they weren't thinking like Burger King. They're not thinking like Elvis was the king. They were thinking like Herod was the king. They were thinking a real sovereign with actual authority over real people in a real place. The Romans persecuted the Christians because consistently they refused to acknowledge the authority of Caesar and insisted that they had one true emperor, and it wasn't Caesar, it was Jesus. When they would say, Christ is Lord, that was exactly what people mean now when they say, he's not my president. It was a political statement. And there are a lot of people, well, not a lot, there are a few people who think that they shouldn't hear politics from the pulpit, that religion shouldn't be about politics. And I feel sorry for them because our religion is all political. Jeremiah was in jail for preaching politics. John the Baptist was in jail for preaching politics. Jesus was a political prisoner. Rome didn't persecute all those Christians because of what they believed. Rome didn't care at all what people thought. It was their politics that Rome was interested in. That stuff that Ezekiel was talking about that Amy just read, everybody knows it's not really about sheep, is it? It's about people. It's about the politicians who decide how people are going to live and the laws that get decided. When people claim Jesus as a sovereign or say that Christ rules all the universe, it's true that we mean all creation in general from the beginning of time, but it doesn't exclude this world. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, which means his authority didn't come from this world, but it was in this world. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he didn't mean some pie-in-the-sky, after-you-die thing. He meant how God wants us to organize this life right now. So he spent his ministry in this world, dealing with healing people who were sick, feeding people who were hungry, gathering in the outcast, upsetting a lot of religious leaders because he was changing the rules. Every single one of those things are subjects that occupy our political conversation. All that stuff Jesus was talking about in that story just now. It's about health care. It's about programs for the poor. It's about prison reform. It's about immigration. It's about racism. It's about all that stuff that occupies the political conversation. Because the only way to work that stuff out is in the political world. We have two things that we're called to when we proceed with social justice in the world. One of those is the work of mercy, when we reach out to people who have fallen through the cracks. The other is justice, when we fix the cracks. So, for instance, we might be concerned about people who are homeless or recently incarcerated. So there's the Boston Share Network, and we reach out to all those people who are homeless. And next week they will still be homeless, but we'll keep reaching out to them unless we change the system. So we notice that a lot of the reason that people stay homeless is that they can't get jobs because they don't have a driver's license. So then we do not just an act of mercy, but an act of justice, and you march down to Beacon Hill and you talk with the legislators and you change the law so that they can get photo IDs. That's justice. We need both mercy and justice. And justice, social justice, is political justice. That's just how it gets done. We were just hearing in the adult Sunday school class from Nikki that in these last few years in Zimbabwe, which was under a dictatorship, a lot of the political activity was preachers preaching, preach about love, and then they'd get arrested. Because under a dictatorship, love is a political maneuver. So if we're going to honor Christ as our king, if we're going to come on this Sunday and say that Christ rules over all creation, including our world and including us, then we have some work to do. And it's political. We have some work out there in the world to do on this Native American Ministries Day. We acknowledge the ministries of the Native Americans among us, and we also pay attention to our history, and we notice, we acknowledge the evil that we've done to them over the centuries, how we stole their land, did our best to ruin their cultures, how we did our best to actually kill them off. Genocide was practiced. We didn't succeed. They're still among us. But part of our work is not just to say, oh yeah, those Indians, aren't they great? It's to do the work of justice and include their voices in our lives. So that special offering today goes for seminary and college scholarships so that Native peoples have a voice among us. That's the work of justice. But here's the hard thing. That's the easy part. There's really a three-legged stool that this discipleship sits on. Besides the work of mercy and the work of justice, there's another one that's maybe the most important of all. It's the work of repentance. Because if we're really going to work for Christ in the world as if Christ is sovereign, then it has to start by Christ being the ruler of our own hearts. And that's really, really hard, because there already is a ruler of our own hearts. And it's our ego. And we have to allow Jesus to stage a coup in our own hearts to rule over us. This last week, I was in a meeting in which I was arguing with some people that I really dearly love and respect. But I was arguing, and I was like fighting. I was really pushing back hard. And it didn't take more than about 14 seconds after that to realize how wrong that felt. I didn't feel like my argument was wrong. I felt like my arguing was wrong because Jesus was not ruling over me. My ego was. My fear, my anxiety, my agenda, my stuff. And ever since that day, I've just been praying nonstop for Jesus to take over my heart, take it away from my ego, because my ego is a really bad ruler. Remember when Obama was elected president, moved into the White House, and everything changed? It felt like it wasn't just in the White House, it was like a lot of stuff changed, because it was a new administration. And now this year, there's a different administration, and everything has changed again. And not just in the White House. Everything has changed all over, because there's a new administration. To repent means to allow there to be a new administration, to allow Jesus to just march right in and take over as if he's a conquering king, and to say, yes, you may conquer me. Oh, and that's so hard for us because we're so attached to our independence and our being self-sufficient, our freedom. And we deify that and we think we're free from God, and we're not. The spiritual journey begins with that journey that the 12 steps remind us of. We've come to believe that we are powerless over our lives, that our lives have become unmanageable, and that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. And we become ready then to surrender our will to that higher power. That's the hard part. Because even when I'm out there doing the best social justice, I can still be completely driven by my ego. And our real transformation of the world begins with our own willingness to let Christ rule in our hearts. Not just to be a nice guy that we like, but to actually control us. To be the boss of us. To stop asking what would Jesus do and let him do it with me. Step back and let Jesus rule our lives. So we pray for that coup, for that new administration, for Jesus to come in as if a conquering ruler and just plain take us over and change our lives. So that then, as loyal, obedient servants of that ruler, we can go live out the laws and the commandments of that sovereign in this world. But the hard part is in the throne of our own hearts, where we become the place where the realm of God starts, where God gives us that realm, and that does change everything. So I invite you as loyal subjects to grab a hymnal and share together in this prayer on page 607. A covenant prayer in the tradition of John Wesley. He didn't write it, but he would have loved it. He frequently used prayers like this in his covenant service at the beginning of a new year. It's a prayer in which we acknowledge that we are not in control of our own lives, that we let God do that. Let's pray together. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee, or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee, or brought low by thee. Let me be full, Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. God, rule in our hearts with your love and grace. God, we pray that always, in your mercy, you will take over our hearts, take over our lives. And so we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.